Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John. And we are in chapter 19 where we left off last time together. And so John chapter 19, we will be looking at verses. We will begin rather in verse 37 to the end of the chapter this morning in our time together. John 19. You guys are praying for rain, right? I know we don't want it. I mean, in the sense we don't like bad weather, but man, I'll tell you what, we need it. So be praying. You know, it's storms. We don't like storms spiritually, and sometimes we don't like storms. We like the 70 degrees every day and clear. But without storms, no growth. You know, everything dies. So remember that in your own life. Without storms, you don't grow. You grow through storms. And that's why you go through storms, okay? Is anybody too hot, too cold? How many of you are too warm right now? Raise your hands. How many of you are too cold right now? Raise your hands. How many of you are just right? Raise your hands. Okay. That's it. I'm too warm. You guys are all just right. So that's the way it goes. And thank God for cars with two thermostat things. John chapter 19, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are very thankful to have the privilege again to gather into this place as we are allowed freely, Lord. We take that for granted, Father. We gather weekly and we just take it for granted. Sometimes we don't recognize, Lord, the preciousness and the importance and the blessing, Lord. As your word says, behold how good and how blessed it is for the brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. And God, we come into this place today and we give to you praise. We honor you as our Lord and King, our Savior, our God, our Creator who has given to us life, who has provided our needs, and Lord who has so blessed us with life, and who so desires to give us life and that abundantly as we continue to look to you. Lord, I pray today that you would open our eyes that we might see Jesus and his love, that we might experience, Lord, the power of His Spirit to continue to transform our lives as through your word we know you. Lord, that again we might go from this place as we know you to show you to the world around us. So, Lord, bless this time of study in your word. May we hear your heart. May the needs that are represented here, you know them intimately. You know the unspoken struggles and, Lord, difficulties. You know the blessings and the joys that are represented here. Lord, I pray by your Spirit that you would just meet each need. And, Lord, if there be those that are not saved, Lord, that have not yet given their lives to you, God, I pray that they would sense your love and your life in your people today, and that they might come to know and make the most important decision they've ever made, Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. So, Lord, draw those that don't know you to yourself, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message is A Grave Plan. A Grave Plan. Do you have one? Do you have a grave plan? Because, hey, newsflash, one of these days, you are going to, pass. Pass, yeah, that takes the edge off. Yeah, one of these days, you are going to depart, depart earth. That takes the edge off, huh? I know one of these days, you're going to die, okay? You're going, man, did you have a bad week, Pastor? I mean, it was so nice to hear Charlie last week. What's wrong with you? You know, I think it important to keep before our eyes the fact that, well, the Bible says the living, you're living, right? You're breathing. Take a deep breath. Yeah, you're alive. The living know. There's something you know. There's a lot of things you don't know. But there is something that you know and can be assured of. The living know that they will, what? Die. Okay. Now, we do a lot to plan to live. Some of you planning retirement. Some of you maybe, man, right on the verge, and you go, I can't wait one more year. A lot of you working on planning vacation. Where are you going for vacation this year? A lot of you planning to maybe do some work around the house and fix up some things, maybe buy a new place. A lot of you planning, maybe looking at getting a new car because, you know, the one you have is old. And so you're planning your life. But let me ask you, have you planned your death? Pastor, that's like morbid. No, it's not morbid. Not if we believe what we believe, right? Do you have a grave plan? You see, it makes it easier for the family if you have a plan. If you've talked about, discussed, and it makes it much easier if you've scrawled it out. And you know what? It makes it a whole lot easier if you have everything in order, you see. Because when that day comes and you never know, some of you are thinking, yeah, I need to do that later. I do that. I know this needs to get done and I'm going to do it tomorrow. Have you ever done that? Some of you are procrastinators. You put it off. And then, you know what happens? You waited till you died. Guess what? Now they're going, family members, friends, whatever, loved ones. What do you think she would have wanted? What would he do with he? What do you think he? Where do we do this? Who would he want to do this? I mean, I don't know. And now we go to the funeral place where, hey, sudden death, unexpected, no discussion about it, no plan. Guess what happens? Hey, they. Say, well, you know, sudden death, that costs you a little bit more premium, you know, to suddenly get this all together. If you'd have come in earlier, you could have made payments, but now you're on the hook for all of it. You see, and then the exorbitant, there's a surcharge, if you would, because you haven't planned. Here as we approach our text today, we see very clearly that Jesus, his life was planned out. It was planned out. Everything about it. There was a plan. It wasn't just a plot. It was a plan. God has an eternal plan. Because, you know, death, well, for some of us, it can come suddenly. So if we haven't planned, then there's a problem, and people are upset when it comes unexpectedly. People are shocked. It creates difficulty anyhow, and the plan, the failure to plan, creates even more problems. I remember where I was, what I was doing the day I got a call, unexpected, unanticipated, never thought it would happen, when I was driving down from with my wife from Kalispell, Montana. We had taught a ministry, little missions thing up there in Kalispell, Whitefish really, which is right next to Kalispell, Montana. And we were driving back down because we flew into Missoula. And we were driving back around Flathead Lake. And I'll never forget, if I went back, I would know the spot. I got a phone call. And it was from Carol Faulkner from Harvest Christian Fellowship, Greg's secretary. And she says, Dennis, Christopher has been killed in a car wreck. And I'll never forget it. I mean, his wife, pregnant. The Lord just working in his life. He had been through a rough spot, and now he was just, the Lord was using him, graphic artist there at Harvest. And I, you know, Donna and I were around while he was growing up. I mean, we were friends. And so Christopher suddenly gone. And it's not like you expect any. I mean, that's not what anyone expects. But it happened. And suddenly there was needed to be a plan put in place to deal with, you know, how to walk through this. I remember talking to Greg and Kathy after, and just the shock and the brokenness and just the grief. And I knew the grief that I was feeling. I can't imagine the grief that they experienced at the loss of a loved one like that. You see, as we approach our text here today, we see that Jesus, that was not the case. Jesus of Nazareth predicted, in fact, his own death in advance. He told his disciples how it would happen. He told them what would happen afterwards. He filled in all the details. In fact, when Jesus died, Scripture says he bowed his head, as we saw last time together. He said, "It's finished." The sacrifice for sin. Remember, the title was called, "It's Finished." The sacrifice for sin was done there in verse 30 of John 19. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. He said, "It's time for me to leave." And he went. His death completely under control. What a holy moment that was. I imagine John, who was standing there along with Mary, his mother, and Mary Magdalene and Salome at the foot of the cross. He felt the weight of that moment, and questions filled and flooded his mind. A horrible thing to watch him die there on that cross the way he did. Painful, and yet a moment that was high in the realm of privilege. He was there when his friend, when his master, when his Lord passed, died on that cross, spoke his final words. It didn't make any sense at the time. It often doesn't. Isn't it true? It often doesn't. But John here now, after the fact, this book of John, this gospel, is being written many years after Jesus died. John, looking back on the scene, didn't understand initially, but now as he's scrawling these words before us, guess what? He's got perspective. John, impressed, as we will see, as we have been reading our text and will continue to see, by the details happening during this event. Details that he failed to understand, that made no sense at the time. But later on, as he's writing this gospel, he looks back and suddenly he's excitedly connecting the dots. Writing the gospel. Why? So that we might believe. As he gives testimony. So here we go back 2,000 years. 8,000 miles from Hesperia. I checked it. It's right around there. Very close to that. We go to Jerusalem. And there we are. The clamor of a Passover, a city flooded with people, the Hyatt all booked up, the Marriott, no space, you know, the Hilton, it's done, you know, no matter what hotel, the travel lodges, they were all completely booked up. And outside the city, people were camping, the city was overwhelmed. with 1 million-plus people. It was Passover. They had brought their lambs with them to sacrifice there in the temple. So the hustle, the bustle, in the midst of that, as Jesus breathed his last on that cross, certain there was a silence. Jesus already died. The other two thieves on either side of him, still alive. Suddenly, the soldiers are commissioned by their leader, their general, to go. And because these Pharisees want the bodies of these men off the cross by Passover, they are commissioned to go break their legs so that they would die quickly. John was there. He writes about this. Now, the very system that God had sent up, the laws that God had sent through Moses, the very people that Jesus, Messiah, came to as prophesied, now he is treated unfairly with hostility, with a travesty of justice in the court system that the Jews had set up. Those that he came to rejected him, didn't welcome him. The disciples afraid of the Jews and the hostility because they were identified with Jesus as his disciples are for the most part behind locked doors. And so the scene, therefore, verse 31, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him, Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he was seen, this is John now, he was seen, has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. That's the title of the series, isn't it? That you might believe. John scrawled this out. He recorded the things that he did in order to cause us to have faith, to believe in Jesus Christ and the truth of God's Word. For these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled. Here's the belief. Listen, this stuff is no mystery. The Scripture is being fulfilled. We can look back and see and hear, and we can look ahead and know that what has been fulfilled in the past is going to, the things that he's spoken of concerning the future will also be fulfilled. That the Scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another Scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, and so he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now the place where he was crucified, there was a garden in, and in the garden a new tomb, which no one had yet been laid. So there laid Jesus because of the Jews. Preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. A quick burial, if you would. There was a grave plan. And we see this in detail here. I want to call to your attention and look through three lines of thought that I see in this passage. First of all, we're faced with a predicament as we look at the scene. I call it a predicament because, there are some things that we haven't dealt with yet as to the timing that is many times brought up by skeptics and critics of the Bible. And like Charlie did last week, I want to deal with some of those. I want to reconcile those. Because I think that if you, as the church here at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert, you're called to give an answer and a reason for the hope that lies within you. So people in your college class, your professors may say, well, how can you believe the Bible? It's full of contradictions and it just stuff doesn't line up. And there is an appearing situation here that you look at and you might go, if you're not prepared, and I want you to be prepared to give the answers, you might go, yeah, maybe there is some reason to doubt God's word. I don't want you ever to be there. So I'm going to take a little time to deal with these things here, these predicaments, these seeming, contradictions or, things that are confusing, because God is not the author of what? Confusion. That's right. So I want to reconcile these things. And here's kind of the way it goes. We know that Jesus died very quickly. For a crucified victim, I mean, he died quickly. After 6 hours on that cross, he was gone. He was placed on the cross when? At 9 a.m. He was taken down off that cross at 3 p.m. Most crucified victims lasted 2 to 3 days on the cross, as is proven by the fact that the thieves were still well alive, you see, on either side of Jesus. But you'll notice here that it was preparation day. And because it was preparation day, the Jewish leaders said, we need to get these men off the cross, for Passover is coming here tomorrow, and we don't want these guys on the cross on Passover. Now, here's a problem. The next day was Sabbath day. It's Friday that John is speaking of here initially when Jesus is taken off that cross. The next day would be, of course, Saturday. Now, there's a problem that we have when we talk about Passover and this high holy day. If the day that Jesus was taken off the cross here is Friday, as we believe in the scripture indicates, the problem is going to be then the timing of the Passover and when it was eaten. What are you saying, Pastor? Come on, man. This is pretty clear here. What are we talking about? Well, let me explain. If we go back a chapter, in chapter 18, in verse 28, we read, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, that they should not be defiled, that they might eat the Passover. You say, what's the problem with that? Well, if it's Friday morning, and they're anticipating eating the Passover, we have a problem because Jesus and his disciples, they already ate the Passover when? Before the morning, that night. Didn't they eat the Passover late that night? That would make them eating the Passover on Thursday, which was not Passover. So now they're getting ready to celebrate Passover. So wait a minute. A high holy day. Oh, I'm confused. That's one of those, the professor says, see the contradictions. How do you explain that? If Jesus already ate the Passover and the Jews haven't celebrated the Passover, and the Passover's on one day, we got a serious problem here, and that's why the Bible can't be trusted. Well, let me explain and seek to put that to rest. Because there is a Greek historian named Josephus. And in his writings, as well as in the writings, not only one source, I'll give you another source, and you might Google this. the writings of the mission of the codified oral law of the Jews. These were laws written outside of the scriptures and the books of the law that we have. They were commentaries, if you would, or interpretations. In both of those sources, we are told that the Jews in the north, including the Galileans, had a different calendar than those down south in Judea around Jerusalem. You know, a few days ago, the Chinese celebrated, guess what? What's up, man? New Year's is like way over. They have a different calendar. Right? They have a different calendar. They go on a different, whole different counting of or calculating the new year, right? So we can understand that. And that's the case here. You see, those in the north calculated the days of the week from sunrise to sunrise, while those down in the south calculated the days from sunset to sunset, which is, by the way, the typical Jewish traditional way of calculating days from sunset to sunset, because in Genesis it says, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So if those two sources are accurate, then it solves the problem. Because that would mean if you're from Galilee, like Jesus and his disciples, for them, Passover, the 14th day of the Jewish month of Nisan, began Thursday morning at sunrise and ended Friday morning at sunrise. Whereas if you're from Jerusalem, Judea, the holy city, Passover began a Thursday evening and lasted until Friday evening. So you would have the Galileans eating the Passover Thursday evening. The Judeans would eat it a Friday evening because of the calculating of their time. Which puts Jesus' death, by the way, right in the center of the two. Intriguing. Right between the two. And so that takes care of that problem. It also solves a logistical problem that some have had. And with that many people in the city, and let me just tell you, there were a million plus there. But there was only one lamb needed per family to sacrifice. But still... That's a lot of work for those priests to sacrifice and carry it out in 24 hours. I mean, you got to kill it. You got to gut it. These guys, a lot of blood flowing. It was a busy, busy time because each family had to have a lamb. You see, it helps logistically when you realize that the north celebrated on a different day. So it gives them a little more time span for those priests to get the job done. And so we see that question dealt with and answered. There's another predicament that we have. And this is a pretty typical one. This is one that I wrestled with when I was a younger Christian. I get this question still a lot, and I bet some of you have had it too. Well, Pastor, if Jesus died on Friday and he rose on Sunday, how do you get 3 days? Right? How do you get 3 days? Sounds like a couple of days to me when you look at the 24-hour period, a couple of days at the max. You see, again, ancient Judaism, they didn't think that way. They would count a part of a day as a day. And so because there is a Friday involved and a Saturday involved, and then early Sunday morning Jesus rose. It's 3 days. It spans an allotment of a 3-day period. How do we know that? Well, I'll quote to you a passage written by Rabbi Eleazar ben Azariah, an ancient rabbinical source, and he says, "A day and a night make a ona." An ona was a cycle of day and night. And part of an ona is as the whole. That was a rabbinical teacher. So part of the day, the Jews held as a whole day, any part of it. So if Jesus died on Friday, and he did, right? They took his body down at 3 o'clock. They embalmed it, buried it. Put him in the tomb, rolled the rock over of the tomb. And so, he was probably done with all that process, by a sunset. And then in the tomb by sunset. That's why Nicodemus loved the fact that good old Joseph of Arimathea comes out, who was afraid of the Jews because he was a big shot in the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus comes out, who was also afraid of the Jews because he was a big shot. They had a coming out ceremony right here and right there. I mean, these guys freaked out, scared to stand up for Jesus when he died. I don't know what it is that changed him, but you know what? They changed and they go, I don't care what the fellow Jews and how much wealth it might take away. We know Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man. Guess what? He stepped forward. And then as he stepped forward, and that's what happens a lot of times, then it encouraged Nicodemus, who came to him by night. These fearful fellows were forced out of their fear and took steps of faith. Listen, if you're fearful today, know that you're in good company, but stop it. Step up. Don't be afraid of what people think. Jesus died on that cross for you. Amen. Because he loves you. Okay? And so these guys step forward and they put him in the tomb and, of course, roll the stone over. And, of course, here's a height of hypocrisy. I don't think there's a higher hypocrisy that can be committed. These Jews are going, hey, we want to go home and celebrate Caesar. And you can see why, I mean, Pilate rather. You can see why Pilate just hated these guys. I mean, he just despised the Jews because he knew that these were all false accusations. That's why he says, what I've written. And then they come to him, hey, we need you to take the bodies down, so we need you to break the legs so they all die so you can get them off before our high holy day. That's what murderers do. I mean, isn't that the ultimate in hypocrisy? I mean, we want to go home and celebrate with our families and light the candles on the menorah and welcome Shabbat and those bodies hanging on the cross. We want them removed so we can have a nice meal with our kids. Now, the Romans, typically, they'd leave the bodies on the cross, as I shared previously, for several days. In fact, they would often, because you remember the reason for crucifixion, and it was done publicly and close to a place where people traveled frequently, was to deter crime. So they would leave them up there to suffer until they died. And then they would even leave them after a bit when the bodies started rotting and then the birds would come and start to pluck out their eyes. That would be a pretty when you're walking by these bodies like that with your kids, and the birds are plucking the eyes out and the dogs are biting at their feet, and the other animals are running up and down, tearing these bodies apart. I think the kids would go, I don't want to end up there. I don't want to be there. What'd they do? Because I don't want to do that. That's the purpose. So they would leave them there to rot in that sense. But the Jews, because of the law of Moses, Deuteronomy, if you're taking note, 21 verse 22 says, if a man has committed sin deserving death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on that tree, but you will surely bury him that day so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you and as an inheritance, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. That is the reason they wanted the bodies off the crosses. That's the kind of hypocrisy that these Pharisees, they want to keep every little thing of the law, and yet they're murderers. They hate him. They murdered him. That's what religion will do. That's what legalism and keeping the laws without love does. It focuses on the outward perception, and we're so worried, and we all make sure my reputation looks good when I'm at church on the outside, but when we get home, we're idiots. That's the ultimate hypocrisy. You say, what's wrong with my kids? How come they're not walking with Jesus? Well, maybe that's what they saw. A lot of religion, a lot of legalism, a lot of law, a real lack of love and grace. That's what legalism does. It fixes the outside, and it's only worried about the outside, but in secret, it's perversion. It's a secret life. God is not pleased with that. So we have the predicament here. Secondly, we have a placement. A placement of what? Well, of a spear. Significant. It says there in verse 33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. As I've already stated, typically they'd leave the bodies on the crosses. But there was from time to time a procedure where they'd want to get them off quickly. And so what they would do is what is spoken of here. It was done not for torture, really, but for mercy. I know it sounds a bit wacky because you're thinking, breaking the legs of a crucified victim, I mean, isn't that like adding insult to injury? And I would agree with you, except for the fact that when they break the legs, the person that's on the cross, the victim, dies far more quickly. Because they take, and it was brutal what they do, when they went to break the legs of the two thieves on either side of Jesus, they went and they take this big hunk of like a baseball bat thing, and then they would just slam the femur of their legs that are, one over the other, crucified there on that cross. They just slam them and bust the femur on either side. Now, that's not an easy task. Maybe, have you ever, anybody busted their femur? I mean, I've heard it's extremely brutal and painful, and it's not easy to do. It's not done frequently. So they would bust, they would slam the legs of the criminals and on either side there of Jesus. And then they went to Jesus, but what the observation was is he was already dead. You see, when they would break those legs, it removed the leverage to that would allow them to breathe and push up, to expand and breathe. With each breath, they'd pull on the nails that were in their hands and push up on their feet. And there was a little thing that they put below their feet to help them. So because they wanted them to live long for the purpose of crime deterrent. So they would pull up and take a breath, but then they'd hang again. And then it's hard because you're hanging the diaphragm there. And so now when they break the legs and you're constantly hanging, the diaphragm gets fatigued far more quickly because you cannot relieve the pressure on it, you see. And so you asphyxiate and you die in a very speedy fashion because it removes the leverage. So these soldiers get the thief on one side, they get the thief on the other, but they notice that Jesus is already dead. Now listen, I want to tell you something. When these soldiers concur that Jesus is already dead and they don't break his legs, that's why they didn't break his legs. Their estimation, and listen, this wasn't their first rodeo. These guys, that was their occupation. You know what? To put and make sure people are on those crosses and that they, die. And they understood, they knew what death was. And they saw Jesus' death. And so one of the guys just slammed a sword into the side of Jesus. It happened to hit where his heart was. And the pericardium broke. The water pours out and blood pours out. Now, all of these details, you say, well, Pastor, what are you telling us? We don't need to know this. No, all of these things are important. Why? Because the writer of this Gospel of John wants you to know, he wants me to know, that when Jesus went into the tomb, he went in as a dead man. Because in order to have a resurrection, guess what you need first? Okay, you got that. That's good. You guys did your homework. I mean, and we see that. Matthew said he yielded up his spirit. Mark and Luke say he breathed his last. John says he said it's finished and he bowed his head and he gave up the spirit. A soldier sees that he's dead, and so I'm pointing this out because there's a theory around that what happened there on the cross is Jesus didn't really die. He swooned, they call it. And they say that somebody gave him a drug on a sponge, and he drank of it, and he passed out. And this was all a plan to fool the people. And when he passed out, then they took him, and when they put him in the tomb, the coldness of the stone that he was on in the tomb suddenly woke him up, revived him. He woke up, pushed the rock away, went out of the tomb. And that's what he did. Yeah, right. Listen, that's like saying, you know what? I have a friend who got hit by a Mack truck going 70 miles an hour. And man, it busted his head open. It busted his rib cage. There was blood coming out of everywhere. And he had road rash because the truck dragged him for 300 feet at 70 miles an hour. And guess what? He just got up, pushed the Mack truck off of him, and when I said, "Hey, I'm okay." Yeah. Like if somebody told you that, what would you say? Are you loaded? What's wrong with you? I mean, you must be from Colorado and smoking too much dope. Something going on. Eating too many brownies. I don't know what's wrong with you. Listen, that didn't happen for several reasons. Number one, when Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, he was already sweating great drops of blood. And so we talked about the loss of blood. Number two, Jesus faced not one trial, but six, three religious and three civil. At those trials, he was beaten. He was pummeled. He was hit in the face. He went through those radical beatings. He went through two Roman beatings with a whip with metal embedded in it and weights on the end that shredded his back. He wore, number four, a crown of thorns placed on his brow, which caused more bloodletting. He carried the cross, at least part of the cross, part weighing about 75 pounds, out of the city initially. And he didn't even make it all the way to the cross. And now he's going to go through the cross and hanging there. And then he's going to pass out and then be laid in a tomb. And suddenly the cold wake him up. And a guy that couldn't carry the cross all the way, now he's going to push a rock out of the way and come out and say, "I'm fine." It's just foolishness. You see, these details are all listed for us and because John wants us to recognize he was truly dead. He was dead. Not a resuscitation, a resurrection is what is about to take place, is about to happen. And John calls to our attention all the details that they are, a fulfillment of Scripture. These all fulfilled Scripture. Verse 35. "And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe." These things were done. John is saying, "I'm testifying. I saw them with my own eyes." Listen, all these things have happened that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And he's writing later, looking back, his eyes open. He's going, "This is what happened. Man, I studied the Old Testament from a little boy, and I remember these Scriptures, and now I see clearly." You see, the prediction, the prophecy, not a bone would be broken with Jesus. A psalm, if you're taking note, write these down. Psalm 34, Psalm 22, Exodus 12, Leviticus 9. You see, none of the Passover lamb's bones were to be broken. That would flaw the sacrifice if they were brought with a broken bone. None of the sacrifices were to have bones broken. Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So it's no surprise that even though the other men's bones were broken, not his. The Bible said that wouldn't be. None of the other men were pierced. Jesus, the sword was thrust into him. Why? You think that Roman guard again was saying, "I'm going to fulfill prophecy"? There's a prophecy in Zechariah 12 that the sword, it says, "They will look upon him whom they have pierced." So I got to thrust a sword into him, okay? That didn't happen. These Romans were heathens. What do they care? Prophecy was being fulfilled. John calls our attention. You see, if Jesus wouldn't have died at the exact moment he died, his legs would have been broken. Right? Because he would have still been alive, like the thieves. If his legs were broken, then his side wouldn't have had to be pierced, right? If his legs were broken, they wouldn't have bothered piercing his side. They didn't do it to either one of the other thieves there hanging on the cross. But his side was pierced with a sword. If those things didn't happen, you could take your Bible, throw it in the trash can. Because the Bible said that's what would happen. But listen, because it did happen, guess what? You better pay attention. Because if those things happened, every detail exactly like God said, then what else is prophesied in here, is spoken of in here, is completely reliable. And they will happen. And we are living in a time where they are happening every day right before our eyes. The Bible says in the last days, Israel would be surrounded by their enemies. Guess what? Satan has wanted to destroy Israel for so long. God said, and at one time they were dispersed because they rejected Messiah. And the Bible said that would happen. They were dispersed. But then the Bible says in the last days, they'll come back. They'll come back on wings. Of course, airplanes not invented when that prophecy was given. But they all fly home and God would put the nation and establish the nation back there again. Guess what? Though they're ignorant of it, because they've been blinded, because God has opened the door for us as a church. The Jewish people are blinded. But listen, here they are. What they're not blind to is they have a hostile people around them who, it's no mystery. What do you hear on a regular basis on the TV? They want to do what to Israel? Let them exist in peace. Is that what they want? No, they want to annihilate Israel. Why? Why is that on their agenda? Because Satan knows that that is where Jesus is going to set up his throne. He will reign and rule with a rod of iron when he comes back. You see, on the throne of David, there from Jerusalem. Why do you think the enemy hates that nation, that city? Because he hates God and he despises and wants to stop happening what's going to happen. Listen, the Bible prophesies it's going to happen. Guess what, people? It's going to happen. And John is writing this. I get it now, and I want you so badly to get it. I'm realizing John is writing here. I'm dealing with a God who knows all of the intricate details of history, of time, and even the details of the death to the T of his son. And he has written it into the fabric of Scripture so that I can look at it and I can say, listen, I can trust if God says it, it's going to happen. Have you trusted God with your life? Have you trusted what he said in the Bible? Let me clear some things up. Okay, he said the living that know they'll die. You know that. You've seen death. Okay? So if you're alive, you know you're going to die. He also says in the Bible, there is life after death. That you, every one of us, are eternal beings walking planet Earth. And based on what we do with Jesus Christ and the Word of God, guess what? There is a heaven that we like to talk about, and everybody likes to talk about, well, they're going to a better place. Are you sure? They like to talk about a better place, heaven. Well, they're at peace now. Rest in peace. You know, it's on the little things. I've seen it in the cemeteries. Rest in peace. Are they in peace? You see, the Bible, if we're going to take what God says, and there's good reason to believe what God says, because everything he said has come to pass thus far. So in the future, if he says there is a heaven, guess what? We like to think about that. And listen, I'm excited about that because I have believed in the finished work of the cross and put my faith and my trust in the Savior Jesus Christ. And he is my Lord. He is God, the creator of heaven and earth. God himself in the flesh died on that cross and took what I deserve in my place. And I believed in that. Guess where I'm going when I die? I'm going to heaven. Man, I'm going to heaven, and heaven, it's a wonderful place. No more crying, no more sorrow, and no more pain, no more death, no more sin. Oh, I can't wait. I mean, that's a real place. And it's beautiful. It's amazing. Every time we see it, the picture in Scripture, God says, hey, guess what? You know what gold is in heaven? You like gold? It's pavement in heaven. Pavement! God uses gold to pave the streets. That's pretty happening. I don't want potholes, and I'm thinking that that'll be all right. And you know what? It's going to be joyous because we'll reunite with our loved ones there who believed in Jesus Christ, whether they be a child or a grandchild or a husband or a wife or a father or a mother. We will be reunited there with them in heaven. I can't wait for that day. Yeah, it's going to be a party like you've never had. Talk about a rave. We'll be raving about the awesomeness and the amazingness of our God. But let me tell you, we like to think about that, and everybody likes to say that. Let me tell you, just as real and true, if there is a heaven, and we believe that, guess what that also means I have to believe? Ooh, Pastor, don't talk about hell, you know. It's negative. It's not positive. You need positive thoughts. You need real thoughts, okay? Real thoughts are, the truth is there's a hell where the worm doesn't die. So sensitive, the worm's pretty a tender creature, right? Listen, the worm won't die and the fire doesn't go out and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth because of the torment. You know what? In my humanness, I go, that's bad. Let's get on the good light, okay? Listen, God didn't create it for people. He created it for the devil and his angels. Whose agenda, by the way, is to deceive and destroy your life. That's why it's created. God is going to take Satan and cast him into that for all eternity. Do you want to follow? Satan wants, he knows he's going there. So it's like if you know you're dying like those terrorists that ran the planes into the World Trade Centers, I'm going to go and I'm taking everybody I can with me. That's satanically energized stuff when you do fly planes into World Trade Centers. That's satanically energized. Destruction of yourself and of everything else. That's what Satan wants to do to your life. He's the ultimate terrorist. Jesus said, you can come to me. You can have life, and that abundantly. If you just come today to the cross where Jesus died and take and believe it's finished and put your faith and your trust and your hope and your life in His hands who died on that cross because He loves you, you need to come to Him today if you haven't. And if you're a believer, and for those of you that are believers, listen, all this says to us is we've got God's promises. And guess what? We can act on them. So many of us live like, yeah, I'm going through that. I don't know what's going to happen. Man, where's the joy of the Lord that's your strength? Where's God's got a promise? And I don't know what's going on right now. And I'm going through a tough time. But guess what? God's got a plan, man. And it's going to be awesome. And I'm going to heaven. I mean, that's where we live. And so why don't you come with me? Let's take everybody to heaven we can, okay? By getting the message out and allowing God by His Spirit to do the work. Tell them the truth. Speak it in love with humility and passion that the kingdom of God may be furthered and that He may receive honor and glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You, as always, for the faithful work of Your Spirit to minister Your word to our hearts. And I pray for the precious saints in here, Lord, that You would continue to have Your hand upon each one. God, that our love for You would continue to grow. that we would take your word, and God, that we would grow in the faith, that we would believe, that we wouldn't just hear and know intuitively, but that we would believe and act experientially, that we would obey you, Lord, because we know what you say is true. So because of what you say is true, Lord, then we'd be foolish to ignore and disobey what you've spoken. So God, help us to act on the promises, to live in that hope, to hold on to the things that last and put our time and our energy on that which will further your kingdom and bring you glory. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that don't know you, God, today hell's real. You love them. You don't want them to go there. So you brought them here that they might hear the message of hope, that they might receive the help that only you can bring. Only you can save them. They can't save themselves. That a person can't save them. That they know any person on planet Earth can't save them and fix them. Only you can do that, Lord. May they come to you today, the one who alone, who can save them and change them. Lord, draw those that don't know you to yourself.